right here, Hosea chapter 13. I'm sorry, chapter 14. This will be our last message in our series in the book of Hosea. Hosea 14. We've been going through the book of Hosea, and tonight we're going to wrap it up. Next week I'll start something different. Tonight we'll conclude with chapter 14, verse 1. Hosea 14, verse 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what am I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. For the transgressors shall fall therein. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to expound the word of God this evening. Perhaps there's still some folks running a little late tonight. Pray to get them here safely, get them here soon. Just keep your hand on our meeting tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we finally come to the end of our series in the book of Hosea. Now, Hosea chapter 13, what we looked at last week, ends on a horrible note of judgment. Let's go back to last week, chapter 13 and verse 16. Samaria shall become desolate. Oh, that doesn't sound too good. For she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. That sounds pretty bad. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces. That sounds terrible. And their women with child shall be ripped up. So chapter 13 ends badly with a note of judgment. But chapter 14 ends differently. Chapter 14, first of all, begins with a tender note of grace. Let's go from chapter 13, verse 16, to the next verse, chapter 14, verse 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thy iniquity. And if you look at this chapter is different than the preceding chapters. In fact, many people consider the last chapter of Hosea the most beautiful chapter in the book of Hosea. S. Franklin Logsdon said, few books in the Bible close on a higher note with a more climactic appeal than Hosea. And then Logsdon gives a few examples. For example, he mentions how Genesis closes with a coffin in Egypt. And the book of Judges ends with, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The last chapter of 2 Kings describes how King Jehoiachin was in his 37th year of the Babylonian captivity. The last chapter of Jeremiah portrays the brutal treatment of Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, and the slaughter of his sons and the loss of his eyes, his imprisonment and his death. So certainly Jeremiah ends on a bad note. Of course, there are some books that end on a joyful note, but none is more dramatically impressive in this regard than the book of Hosea. Now, Hosea's final chapter forms a fitting close to the prophet's series of discourses. Charles Feinberg, the great Bible teacher, said, grace shines through the threatening clouds at last. That was the way he described this final chapter. Grace shines through. Grace shines through the threatening clouds at last. Well, first off, we see here that Israel has fallen. That means God is calling them to repent. Israel had fallen. That really means literally they stumbled and fell by their iniquity. Chapter 14, verse 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. And because they fell into sin and apostasy and idolatry, because of their fall, they would have to go into captivity. They would soon go into captivity. And their only hope was to return unto the Lord. course, we can apply this to America. America's only hope is to return to the Lord. England's only hope is to return to the Lord. I don't know if you heard this or not. This thing really, I mean, I just when you think you've heard it all, I heard this and I was so upset. In England, in these hospitals, whenever they would abort babies, they would take those babies that were aborted and put them in the furnace and use that as to heat up the buildings. And it's really sad that the mainstream media is ignoring that. You know why? Because the mainstream media is very pro-abortion. And they know if people see that, it's going to make them sick. And they're going to say, maybe abortion's not so good after all. To use aborted babies, to put them in a furnace and heat up hospitals, that is so nauseating, so disgusting. And anyway, it's all over the internet, but you're not going to see it on the front page of your morning newspaper. That's how bad things are getting here in America and England and Canada and countries that used to be considered Christian countries. But no more. You couldn't call England a Christian country if they're taking aborted babies and putting them in a furnace and using them to heat up the buildings, heat up the hospitals. But the only hope for Israel was to return to God. The only hope for America and England, these other countries, is to return unto the Lord. Chapter 14, verse 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. Look at chapter 12, verse 6. Hosea 12, verse 6. Therefore, turn thou to thy God. Keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. Their only hope was to return to the Lord. In other words, they needed to repent. You know, repentance is not preached much anymore. I'm glad I got a chance to preach on repentance Sunday morning because, I feel like so few preachers are doing it. We need to really hit that note. Repentance is the missing note in many churches today. A.C. Dixon was an old-time preacher. He said, in repentance, you think of the sin you hate. In faith, you think of the Christ you love. And you can't have one without the other, really. If you have true faith, you can have true repentance, and vice versa. Now, the Lord told them what words to say. He would graciously accept these words because these words were directed from Him. Look at verse 2. Take with you words. It's the Lord speaking now. The Lord's telling the people of Judah and Israel, take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. So the Lord was telling Israel what to say, the words to say. And he would graciously accept those words. And this is God's, there's a picture here of God's standard for repentance. True repentance produces an abhorrence of sin. Verse 2 says, take away all iniquity. Where sin was once tolerated and even enjoyed, now it's hated. Take away all iniquity. That's the words of repentance. Take away all iniquity. And indifference and unconcern is now succeeded by a stirring of the conscience. The soul will not be satisfied until the iniquity has been taken away. Take away all iniquity. Sin becomes hateful the moment one gets close to the Lord. You see, when somebody is far from God, they can be deep in sin, doesn't bother them at all. But once they get close to the Lord, then they see sin the way it really is, and it starts to be, they realize what a horrible thing sin is, you see. Job, for example, said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. See, that's what happened when Job got close to the Lord and saw Job. That's Job 42, verse 5 and 6. So, Hosea chapter 14, verse 2 says, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Receive us graciously. And there can be no restoration, either individually or nationally, until sin is properly dealt with. As long as sin is trifled with, as long as sin remains unjudged, there can be no restoration. That's an important principle. Whether it's individually, or in this case here, the nation of Israel, nationally. You know, a few years ago, I saw something that really bothered me, and some of you might remember this. A few years ago, a high school student shot down and killed some fellow students at a school prayer meeting in Kentucky. These students were praying. And during this prayer meeting, this student went in and shot them all dead. A few days later, some of the students at that school, at that high school, put up a big banner saying, we forgive you. Well, That banner offended many people because the killer did not repent of his crime. So how can these other students put up a banner saying, we forgive you, when the killer showed no repentance at all, you see? In other words, and the people who put up that banner, they were in no place to forgive. I hope you follow what I'm saying there. In other words, the killer didn't shoot them. He shot the ones that were praying. They were dead. And some misguided people, they were using our Lord's words from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Well, Jesus said that. He was the one being crucified. You see, he could say that. Now, this idea of we forgive you when there was no repentance and they weren't the ones being shot at, the whole thing was totally unscriptural. When full confession for sin is made, then all can be forgiven. When full confession is made and all iniquity is sincerely turned away from. For example, look here in our text. He says here, turn to the Lord and take away all iniquity. That's the way it has to be. You're turning to the Lord and you're turning away from your iniquity. Then there can be genuine forgiveness and genuine restoration. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's a biblical principle, and it has to be real repentance. And there's a biblical principle that something is not truly learned until it results in changed behavior. And I try to hit upon this a little bit Sunday morning about the Israelites. They say we sinned, but they didn't change at all. And you see, that's the problem. A lot of people say they want to get right with God, but they give no evidence that they really mean business with the Lord. Here, Israel does truly repent. And Israel repents of three besetting sins. First, their reliance upon Assyria for protection. And I look around the room, many of you have been coming out week after week. You know that was one of the themes in the book of Isaiah. Rather than turn to the Lord, they were turning to Assyria. And what made the whole thing so ridiculous is that Assyria is the ones that invaded them and took them into captivity. They thought Assyria was going to be their savior, Assyria was their oppressor. And they were depending upon Assyria for help rather than depending upon the Lord. Look with me at chapter 14, verse 3. Asher, that's Assyria. Asher shall not save us. They recognize now we were foolish to trust in Assyria. Go back to Hosea chapter 7. Hosea chapter 7. Go back there, please, if you will, for a moment. Hosea chapter 7, and look at verse number 11. Ephraim also, remember, Ephraim in the book of Hosea usually represents the whole northern kingdom. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. In other words, they're going to Egypt and Assyria for help. And we'll get to Egypt in a minute, but I want you to focus on Assyria right now. Then go to Hosea chapter 10, verse 6. Hosea chapter 10, verse 6. It shall be also carried into Assyria. Now, it refers to the golden calf. Remember? They were worshiping the golden calf. And that goes all the way back to the beginning of Israel, worshiping that golden calf. And then go also to chapter 11, verse 5. He shall not return unto the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refuse to return. And then chapter 12, verse 1. Hosea 12, verse 1. Ephraim feedeth on wind, and followeth after the east wind. He daily increaseth lies and desolation, and they do make a covenant with the Assyrians. They were making a covenant with the Assyrians. And of course, the Assyrians wound up invading them and taking them into captivity. And then it says that oil is carried into Egypt. Well, that was another one of their foolish mistakes. Looking to Egypt for help. Depending upon Egypt for military aid. Now look with me at Hosea 14, verse 3. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. To the Israelites, the horse represented help in their battles. But to God, it indicated a lack of faith. And that's something that maybe you haven't thought about before. But we will not ride upon horses means we're going to trust in the Lord, not in horses to help us win our battles. I'll give you some examples here. Isaiah 31,
in verse 1.
Isaiah 31:1 says, "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord."
What is Isaiah saying? Instead of seeking the Lord and looking to the Lord for help, they're trusting in Egypt and the horses they can get out of Egypt. You see?
And there's other scriptures that are very similar. Psalm chapter 20, verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." Psalm 33, verse 17, "A horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength." Proverbs 21, verse 31 says, "The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord." Safety is of the Lord. That's where their safety was, in the Lord, not in horses, not in Egypt, not in Assyria. But they were going to the wrong places for help. Another thing, I mentioned three besetting sins are mentioned here in Hosea 14. One, the trusting in Assyria. Two, trusting in Egypt, especially their horses. And thirdly, their crowning sin, idolatry. Idolatry. If you look at chapter 14, verse 3, "Asher," that's Assyria, "shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods." That's the most ridiculous thing. The work of our hands. We built it ourselves. We created it. We fashioned it. Now we're going to worship it and say, you're our God. This shows you how foolish idolatry is. How can a man make something himself and then kneel down and pray to it and worship it? Those that worship idols are blinded by the devil. "Ye are our gods." So they're going to finally realize how foolish idolatry is. You know, if a man makes something, he's greater than the thing he created. Now how can he worship that thing he created? It just doesn't make any sense at all. You see, so they had to repent of their idolatry. Quickly, chapter 8, verse 6. Chapter 8, verse 6. "For from Israel was it also. The workmen made it. Therefore it is not God." See that? The workmen made it. Then how can it be God if a workman made it? It is not God. "But the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces." Again, a reference to the golden calf that they worship. And then look also with me at chapter 13, verse 2. Hosea 13, verse 2. "And now they sin more and more, and I've made them molten images." Molten image is like a metal image. "They've made the molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding. All of it, the work of the craftsmen. And they say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves." They didn't only pray to these calves and worship these calves, they were kissing the calves. You know, last week I was preaching about this, and I mentioned how we were in St. Peter's Basilica, my wife and I were there, and we saw these people lined up to kiss the toe on a statue of St. Peter. I mean, a line is all the way around the building, people waiting on line. And then when they get up there, they kiss the toe. And now he's only got 9 toes, 1 toe's missing. They're just kissed off, you know? And then after the service, somebody said to me, "That sounds very disgusting and unsanitary. Say the person in front of you has got some kind of contagious disease. And now he's slobbering on that thing, and you come along and kiss you out there, you might catch something there, you know?" It's true, right? It does sound pretty disgusting. But I saw it with my own eyes. I heard about it for years. And then we went there, we saw it. Peter's only got 9 toes now. The calf has kissed off one of his toes. If this keeps up, before you know it, he'll be toeless. The tallest St. Peter. Huh? But they kiss the calves, it says here in chapter 13, verse 2. It's bad enough they pray to the calves and bow down to the calves, but they actually were kissing the calves. So this is the root of all their problems, was their idolatry, you see? And Israel here in our text tonight is depicted as a helpless orphan who could only turn to God for mercy. Not to Egypt, not to Assyria, certainly not to their foolish idols. Look at chapter 14, verse 3. "For in thee, in God, in thee the fatherless find mercy." See? They were like a little orphan. They had nowhere to turn but to God. See? And they had to come to that realization. You see, Asher can't help us. Horses can't help us. Egypt can't help us. Certainly the dumb idol can't help us. You see? Let's move on here. We see God's standard for repentance. Sin has to be totally renounced and turned away from. Secondly, God's promise of blessing we see here. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, verse 4, "I will heal their backsliding." Amen?
Backsliding is a spiritual disease. And the only one that can heal that disease is the great physician. Amen? Only God can heal the backslider. And we can encourage the backslider. We can visit the backslider. We can pray for the backslider. Eh? Sometimes we have to maybe rebuke the backslider. But only God can heal the backslider. I will heal their backsliding. And we all know plenty of backsliders. And I hope you're praying for them. And I hope if you the Lord puts it on your heart, you can call them up. Go visit them. Talk to them. Say, listen, you know, you need to get right with God. We miss you at church. And, you know, you need to get your life back on track and get close to the Lord. We got to pray for the backsliders. Pray that God will restore the backslider. And God says, I will heal their backsliding. So in response to their repentance, God has promised to do three things to Israel. First, he's promised to heal their backsliding. Now, look at chapter 11, verse 7. Chapter 11, Hosea 11, verse 7. My people are bent to backsliding. See that? They had that bent towards backsliding. And I know people like that. I mean, for a while they're doing okay, but they got that bent to backsliding. Then, you know, they're backsliding again. You don't see them for a few months, you know, they're out in the world. Then they come back. You know, some folks, they're in and out so many times, I don't even say, no, good to see you, okay. They got that bent to backsliding, you know. And but here he says, he'll heal their backsliding. And by the way, when God says, I'll heal their backsliding, I believe this healing, this spiritual healing, includes all of the hurts and injuries that were incurred by their backsliding. You follow me? In other words, the backslider's always getting himself into scrapes. And God says, I'll heal the backsliding, that means he's going to heal those scrapes too. You see? Backsliders always get into trouble. You know what I'm talking about. Always get into mischief, always get into trouble, because they're backsliding. But yet they keep on backsliding over and over again, because they have that bent to backsliding. Anyway, first thing God says, heal the backsliding. Second thing, the Lord also promised to love them freely. Isn't that wonderful? Look here, verse 4. I will love them freely. His anger would be turned away. Verse 4. For mine anger is turned away from him. This is why this chapter is considered one of the best chapters in the Bible. What a wonderful chapter. He's going to heal their backsliding. Love them freely. His anger is turned away. Okay? And God promised to bless them and refresh them. Refresh Israel. This is talking about the restoration of Israel. Verse number 5. I will be as the dew unto Israel. Now the figure of dew. The dew is used three times in the book of Hosea. First time we find it in chapter 6, verse 4. But unlike the early dew that goeth away, God will be constant in his blessing. You see? The way it's used back in chapter 6, verse 4, it's like the dew comes, it goes. That's the way Israel was, you know? But God says he's going to be constant. He'll be like the dew on Israel. And then the second time dew is mentioned is in chapter 13, verse 3. There the dew speaks of God's judgment. But here in chapter 14, verse 5, the dew represents God's blessing. God's blessing. Refreshing. And gracious. Because dew is refreshing. Dew is refreshing. When the ground is dry and then the dew comes, the dew is refreshing. The dew falls silently. And God works silently sometimes. Amen? And that's the way the Holy Spirit works. Quietly in our hearts, right? Spurgeon said, you will notice, first of all, that grace, like the dew, often comes down imperceptibly into man's heart. That's a good way to look at it. And the dew, by the way, covers every inch of ground. Now, we know there's been exceptions, like the case of Gideon and so on, but that was, the Lord was trying to show him something. But normally, the dew touches every inch of ground. And when God sends revival, everyone is aware of the presence of God. So we've got to pray for that revival. Oh, how we need that refreshing presence of God. One preacher said, the dew is penetrated, leaving no stem or leaf unvisited. Another picture we have here is the lily. I'll be as the dew on Israel. He shall grow as the lily. He'll grow as the... Now, lily symbolizes beauty. And the trees of Lebanon, he says, I'll cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branch shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. This is a picture here of strength. You see, the trees of Lebanon symbolize great strength as well as beauty. And then he says in verse 7, they that dwell under his shadow shall return. Now, his shadow returns, is referring to Israel. So this refers to other nations being blessed by their association with Israel. You see? See verse 7? They that dwell under his shadow. Whose shadow? Israel's shadow. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. So other nations will be blessed by their association with Israel. Now obviously this prophecy here in Hosea chapter 14 has not been fulfilled. It's a future prophecy. Israel is not being blessed today. We realize Israel has been reorganized as a nation since 1948. We realize many Jews are returning back to their homeland. Of course, most are not, though. Most are not going back to Israel. Some are returning. Most are not. And those that are there are under attack, under siege. And most importantly, and this is the most important thing to remember, they still reject Jesus as their Messiah. That's the biggest problem. In other words, they still haven't repented. They're still stubborn and obstinate, or as the Bible would say, stiff-necked. That's the problem. This prophecy will not be fulfilled until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. It can only be properly understood as referring to the restoration of Israel at the second coming of Christ. Keep your place here. Go to Hosea chapter 3. Hosea chapter 3 and verse number 5. Afterward shall the children of Israel return. See? Hosea says it's going to be afterwards. This is later on. And seek the Lord their God. Now we know they're not seeking the Lord their God now. In fact, Israel is a very secularized country today. And most Jews are not particularly religious. They see their Jewishness, their identity as Jews, more a cultural thing, a national pride, but they're not very religious. Of course, it's the Orthodox, but they're not seeking the Lord either. They're seeking their traditions and so on. The Talmud is their authority. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. So, afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. Now, that's puzzled some people. David's going to be in leadership during the millennial kingdom. You can see that in the book of Jeremiah. You can see it here and elsewhere. Ezekiel. David will be ruling as sort of a co-regent. Of course, he'll be under King Jesus, but David will be in leadership during the millennial kingdom. The Bible's clear about that. They're going to seek the Lord their God and David their king and shall fear the Lord. Now, fear the Lord means they're going to be God-fearing people. You know, they're going to be really saved and walking with God, have a heart for God, fear the Lord. And His goodness in when? The latter days. The latter days. That's talking about the millennial kingdom when Christ comes back to establish His kingdom. So this prophecy, this wonderful prophecy here in Hosea 14 is still future. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications." That's the Holy Spirit. "And so I'm going to pour that spirit upon them, the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." That's repentance. They're going to look upon Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they have pierced. "And they shall mourn for Him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." That's what Hosea is talking about. When Christ comes back and the Jews repent and acknowledge He is their Messiah, then there'll be a restoration of Israel. There will certainly be a future restoration of Israel. The Bible's so clear about that. And it makes me how anybody can deny that when there's so much scripture in Hosea, in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, all throughout the Old Testament, and of course the New Testament as well. Now, we see here God's standard for repentance, and we see here also God's promise of blessing, and then we also have another promise here, God's promise of fruitfulness. Look at verse 8. Chapter 14, Hosea 14, and verse number 8. Ephraim, of course, that represents the northern kingdom, Ephraim shall say, "What have I to do anymore with idols?" In other words, going to repent of their idolatry. "I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found." Now remember, before, God said Ephraim was like an empty vine. Chapter 10, verse 1. Hosea 10, 1. Ephraim's an empty vine. that only brought fruit unto himself. Interestingly, the word Ephraim means fruitful. All these Old Testament names, of course, a lot of New Testament names as well, have significance. Names mean something. Ephraim means fruitful. But when Ephraim repents, then he indeed will be fruitful. You see. Chapter 14, verse 8 says, Ephraim shall say, what have I had to do anymore with idols? And then he says, when he repents, from me is thy fruit found. So idolatry has to be repented of. Sin has to be renounced and forsaken. And here we see Ephraim repenting of his idolatry. G. Campbell Morgan said, men make idols like themselves. Imperfect, polluted, debased, and then they become more and more like the idols they created. Such is the curse of idolatry. And then Morgan said, what does bring about the break with idols whenever it takes place? What is it that brings Dagon crashing to the ground? What is it that sweeps idolatry out of the soul of a man or of a nation so that it says, or he says, what have I to do anymore with idols? Well, it has to be genuine repentance, you see. And of course, the wise understand these things. Verse 9, who is wise? And he shall understand these things. And prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. So the wise understand these things. Prudence refers to the effective use of wisdom. Right thinking leads to right actions. See? They're wise, they're thinking right, and now it's going to lead to the right behavior. And for the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But there's a warning at the very end here. For the transgressors shall fall therein. The way of the transgressors is hard, the Bible says. Proverbs 13:15. So Hosea says, who is wise? And he shall understand these things. And this is the epilogue to this whole prophecy. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. All prophecy is given to induce a godly walk in conformity with God's will. That's the purpose of prophecy. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach the Bible tonight. It certainly has been interesting and helpful going through the book of Hosea. And we do pray that we learn many lessons that will stick with us in the days to come. Help us as we gather together and pray one for another. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.